Brothers and sisters, it's great meeting with you in this new year. This is the first Sunday of a new year, and as we start a new year, we typically look back at the old year. We think about those things that we've done that we wish we hadn't have done. We think about those things that we wish we would have done that we didn't do. We think of victories. We think of failures. We think of joys. We think of sorrows. It's generally a time of reflection and kind of taking inventory of things. And it also, our eyes go to the new year, and we think about those things that we might like to put in place this year that we didn't have in place last year. We think about our potential. If we're athletes, we possibly think about becoming an Olympian. If we're musicians, maybe to become a soloist or a virtuoso. If we're artists, maybe becoming a Rembrandt. A businessman, maybe becoming a Bill Jobs. We think of a lot of things about what the potential. What is our potential for this new year, 2021? But, you know, it's very interesting if we ask our Heavenly Father, Father, what is my potential? He smiles and says, sit down, son, sit down, daughter. And then all of a sudden the door opens and in walks Jesus. And he smiles and points to Jesus and he says, you know, that's your potential. It's very interesting that you can tell what's really important to a man by his dying words. And Jesus' last prayer from the cross was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So by that prayer, we could see that his number one priority was his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And his second to the last prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So his second priority was your salvation and my salvation, and that we would be with him forever. But his third last prayer before his death wasn't from the cross, but it's actually the whole of John 17. And in John 17, Jesus prays, Father, that they may be one, as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be one in us, that the world may see that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. So Jesus is basically praying that you and I would become one with him. He says, my Father and I are one. He says in John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So basically what his prayer here in John 17 is that when men see you and men see me, we see Jesus, we see Christ. Paul tells us in Corinthians 15 that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam, which is Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was of the earth, earthly. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And as we have resembled the earthly, we shall also resemble the heavenly. So Jesus' prayer for us is that you and I will actually become what he was. Now, it's very interesting. The first heresy of the church was that Christ came to earth as deity. And as deity, you know, he could have certainly died for redemption of mankind and for the payment of our sins. But as deity, he could not have been an example to you and to me. But yet, in this century that we live in now, that heresy is still prevalent in our mind. We just think that Jesus lived as a superhuman life, and there's no way that we could live that way. But, you know, here's the fact, brothers and sisters. Jesus became man, and he put aside his deity, and he lived as nothing more than a man. His every temptation in this world was to call upon his deity, and every time he was tempted to call upon his deity, he said no. Even though he was the creator of the universe, he's definitely the most uncreative man who ever walked this earth. All day long, he took dictation. He said, what my Father says to say, I say. What he tells me to do, I do. Where he tells me to go, I go. He was basically a conduit through which the Lord lived his life. So Jesus, by example, shows us what it would take to become what God created a man to be. A life of total dependency upon his Heavenly Father, as Jesus depended upon his Heavenly Father, releasing the life of the Father through him. Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of this in John 15, where he basically talks about himself being the true vine that brings Father's life into the world. And as a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, neither can we apart from him. And the fruit that he's talking about, the fruit is the ultimate manifestation of the plant. The fruit has a pulp that people can feed off of. It has seeds of new life. So the fruit that Jesus is talking about is his very life being expressed through us. And those fruits are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. His desire, his plan for you and for me is to abide in him, which is, in my opinion, the greatest command in Scripture, followed by the greatest promise in Scripture, and I will abide in you. And well, brothers and sisters, we might think, well, we need a lesson in how to abide. But actually, we don't need a lesson how to abide, because you and I, every day, abide 24/7. And there's thousands of voices in this world saying, abide in me, abide in me. It may be our business, it may be our friends, it may be our families, it may be sports. Thousands of voices every day saying, abide in me. But to the extent we abide in anything other than Jesus, we don't abide in him. You might ask me, Rick, well, how do I tell what I'm abiding in that's not Jesus? Well, it's an easy answer. To the things that you're worrying about, the things that you're fearful of, those are the things that we are abiding in that are not Jesus. These are the very things that we're drawing life from, that we're drawing security from, that we're drawing identity from, that are being threatened. And, you know, as I mentioned before, Jesus tells us, you know, do not secure yourself. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves break through and do not break through and steal. And I've given you the modern paraphrase on that. Jesus says, in this world, everything moves, everything breaks but me. So do not secure yourself in anything in this world, because it all moves, it all breaks. But place all your security in me. I will never fail you nor forsake you. For where you secure yourself, there your heart will abide. And brothers and sisters, I've mentioned to you before, the greatest motivating force in the world is not money, sex, or power. It's fear. Every day, billions of people get up and do things because they're afraid what will happen if they don't, and don't do things because they're afraid of what will happen if they do. And the source of all fear is insecurity. And the source of all insecurity is that we, in fact, have secured ourselves in that which is not secure. So remember, once again, Jesus says, in this world, everything moves, everything breaks but me. So do not secure yourself in anything in this world, because it all moves, it all breaks. But place all your security in me, for I will never fail you nor forsake you. For where your security is, there your heart will abide. And if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and my life will flow through you, and I will live my life through you. Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him, just as he had with his Father. He said, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. He says to me and you, apart from me, you can do nothing. The only difference between Jesus and us is he never tried to do anything apart from his Father. And as a result, the life of the Father flowed through the Son. The words that he spoke were the words the Father gave him. The works that he did were the works that Father set before him. The miracles did not come from Christ. They came from the Father flowing through Jesus. And in the same manner as he invites us into this dependent relationship with him, he will manifest, and he promises to manifest his life through us. Now, what will that look like? Well, it will look like the fruits of the Spirit, his love and joy, his peace, his patience. You know what they are. And what are the fruits of the Spirit like in this fallen and dark world? Well, actually, they're like stars in the sky. You know, you go out in Beijing tonight, you look up in the sky, you might see some stars, but you're not going to see too many. But if you go down to Fredericksburg, Texas, or you go to Estes Park, Colorado, on a night when there's no moon, you can see billions of stars. And stars shine brightest in darkness, and that's the way it is with us. How is someone going to see unconditional love unless you have been given a condition not to love? How is someone going to see patience unless you're in a situation where there's no reason for you to be patient? Or goodness or kindness, all these fruits of the Spirit show up under stressful situations. And that's what the Lord wants to do with you and me, is he wants to put you and I in him in the middle of a dark and fallen world, so his light, his life, can flow through us. Jesus says, a man does not light a candle and place it under a bushel, but rather he puts it on a stand that it may give forth light unto all that are in the room. So let your light, my life in you, shine before men, that men may see your good works and give praise and glory to my Father which is in heaven. It's very interesting. The first catechism question of the Westminster Confession of Faith is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to the question is, well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The only problem, brothers and sisters, with that is the fact that man cannot glorify God. Only God can glorify himself. And in John 15, he tells us, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you manifest my life. And this is my Father glorified, that my life is manifest in you. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have not been talking about doing anything, but about becoming something, about becoming all that you and I were recreated to be. As new creations in Christ, as brothers and sisters and co-heirs with Christ, we are to be conduits through which our Heavenly Father flows his life through us onto a dark and fallen world. And you know, brothers and sisters, there's 1,000 uses for a garden hose. You can take a garden hose and stretch it between two poles, and you can hang clothes on it. You can take a garden hose and tie one end to the to a wagon and one to a tractor, and you can pull the that wagon with the garden hose. You can take a garden hose and you can cut into 100 little pieces and make rings that say Jesus loves you on those rings. There's literally 1,000 uses for a garden hose, but there's only one use intended by the manufacturer, in that you take that garden hose and you screw it into a faucet, and then you turn the water on, and that water flows through that garden hose into the garden. And it's the same way with the believers. There is 1,000 uses for a believer, but there's only one designed by our Father for you and I to be, and that is, as we abide in him, he abides in us, and he flows his life through us, just like that garden hose. And I guarantee you, if you're a garden hose strung between two poles and people are hanging clothes on you, you're not happy. And if you're a garden hose and one end of you is tied around a tractor and the other is tied around a wagon and you're pulling it, you're not happy. And if you're a garden hose that people are cutting into just a bunch of little pieces and making rings out of you, you are not happy. But if you are a garden hose that is plugged into a faucet and water's flowing through you, you are so happy because you are actually being used for the very reason that you were created. Who in all the universe do you think is most concerned about you and I discovering and reaching our potential? Well, it's Lucifer. It just scares him to death that you and I might become all that for which we were recreated to be. You know, he's not the least bit concerned if we read our Bible. He's not the least bit concerned if we go to church. He's not the least bit concerned if we take a neighbor to church or we even share the gospel with somebody. He's not concerned if we dig a well in Africa in the name of Jesus, or if we give a tithe for Jesus. Those things don't concern him at all. What concerns him is that for one second, you or I might abide in Christ and he abide in us, and his life and his light flow through us into Satan's very dark and fallen world. So, brothers and sisters, how do we maximize, how do we apprehend all that for which we have been apprehended by Christ? How do we fully realize our potential? Well, I believe we need to go back to John 15 and Matthew 5, John 15. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we must really get a grip on that. He doesn't say nothing can be done, but what he's saying, nothing for which you were recreated for can be done unless you abide in me. Unless you abide in me, apart from me, there will be no life. My life will not be flowing from you. And then we need to go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand their absolute, total spiritual poverty. Because until we understand our own poverty, we will not abide in him, but we will abide in our own resourcefulness and our own assets and our own gifts. You might remember that the only people who came to Jesus in the New Testament are the people who truly understood their poverty. It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was the harlots. It was the thieves. It was the beggars. It was the lame. It was the homeless. It was those who understood their depravity and their need. Those are the ones who came to Jesus. And until you and I truly understand that no matter how gifted we are, no matter how talented we are, no matter how good our health is, no matter what we bring to the table, we are absolutely, totally bankrupt spiritually. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, in the same manner that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in Him. Well, how did we receive Jesus as Lord? Well, it was a hand of a beggar reaching out to a king. We brought nothing to the table for our salvation, nothing to the table, no good works, no letters of recommendation. We brought nothing to the table but need, total depravity. And Jesus is saying to us today, in the same manner that you received me as Lord, understanding your poverty, so continue to walk in me. That means when you wake up tomorrow, start off by saying, Lord Jesus, I want to start this new year off differently than I did last year. I don't want to start off by telling you all the things I'm going to do and all the things I'm not going to do. I'm going to start off by saying that unless you show up, I'm in big trouble, because apart from you, I can do nothing. In fact, I confess I cannot even sin unless you give me strength and breath and life to do that, and I certainly don't want to do that. Lord Jesus, as I start this new year, I see that there's many things that you've called me to. You've called me to be a son to you, a daughter to you, to love you, to trust you. You've called me to be a husband. You've called me to be a wife, and I've already discovered I can't do that very well. Apart from you, you've called me to be a father and a brother and a sister and a child. And I've discovered that I can't do that in my own strength very well. And you've called me to be an employer. You've called me to be an employee, to be an educator, to be a strategist. You've called me to many, many things. And last year, I tried to ask you to help me do all these things, but basically the emphasis was still on me doing these things and asking you to help me, like I needed a little superpower behind me, which I did. But I just want to start this year off by saying that I don't need your help. I actually need you to do all these things. I need you to, I need you to love my wife through me. I need you to raise my children through me. I need you to communicate to those around me through me. I need you to fellowship with yourself through me. I need all those things. So as I start this new year, I'm just asking you to love yourself through me, to think your thoughts through me, to desire your will through me, to speak your words through me, to love my wife through me, to love my children through me, to love my brothers and sisters through me, to do the work you've assigned to me through me. Jesus, I'm just asking you this new year, would you just live your life through me? And that would be the greatest honor and privilege that I could ever have in all eternity, to let you live your precious life through me.